Let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the chapter 7, and I read from the verse 13 through to the verse 17, and then we move to the chapter 21. The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the chapter 7, reading from the verse 13 through to the verse 17. Come, let us hear the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We turn now to the chapter 21, and we read the first four verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Amen. This is the Word of God. And may the Lord himself be pleased to bless his holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred Word to our never-dying souls for the glory of his name and for the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Turning your prayerful attention once again to those words that I read in your hearing just a few moments ago there in the book of the Revelation and the chapter 7, drawing your attention this evening to the 17th verse. We read, For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And again, with that parallel account in Revelation chapter 21 and the verse 4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, no doubt there have been many tears shed here tonight. In hearing the way, of course, firstly, tears of joy, knowing how the Lord has saved a sinner by God's free and sovereign grace, how God draws his people. We go astray and the Lord brings us, doesn't he? He draws us to himself. The Bible describes us as sheep. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. And there Isaiah is referring to God's people, his sheep. And he lays the iniquity of his people there upon Christ. And it is amazing, isn't it, how the Lord drew our dear sister to him, going into the world and then coming to him by that sovereign grace, how the Word of God came to her at that time. And yet it has not been an easy journey, has it? For our dear sister. There has been sorrow And there continues to be sorrow. But this is true, is it not, for every Christian? We will all have to part from this world at some time. We will all leave this world. We read in the Psalm 84 that this world is likened to the valley of Baca, the valley of tears. We all pass through time in this world, through the passage of time, with much sorrow as God's people. Sorrow over our own sin. Sorrow over the world who will not believe upon Jesus Christ, the world whose mind is at enmity with God, is not subject to God, the world who is hostile to Christians. It is a difficult life. And as I said, there have been many tears shed tonight, in hearing the sweet testimony of a Christian. First of all, tears over joy and forgiveness of sin. Tears over that, but also tears over the uncertainty of life. Life is uncertain, isn't it? We cannot count on tomorrow. James says, what is your life? It is but a vapor. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. We lose parents, we lose loved ones. It is indeed a valley of tears. We've lost parents, we'll lose our children, but it's not the end for the Christian. The Christian has something far better. Those who love the Lord. We read here, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And this is one of the reasons, dear people, it's good for us to consider heaven this evening. After considering these sorrows, these trials that our dear sister is going through, it is good to think about heaven. And that is what I want us to think about here this evening. Death has been the experience right from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, God warned them the day that they sinned, death would come. And death has come to all men because of that original sin and our own sin. But we thank the Lord that though death comes through Adam, eternal life comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Saviour. Now, I want us to think this evening about heaven, and I want to give a number of reasons why we should think about heaven. And let me say, first of all, that heaven only awaits those who are Christians. Only if we are Christ's, only if we have loved and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, can we ever expect heaven. Our dear sister quoted there from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has come from heaven. We've all come from this world, but he came from heaven. The Father sent him into this world to lay down his life and to take his people to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. And it is only those who have trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that will ever go to heaven. Heaven awaits them that repent of their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as it was good for Moses there to sit on the Mount Nebo and to look in the distance at Canaan, it is good for us, no doubt, isn't it, as God's people, to look at heaven, to consider it, because we have a wondrous view here in the Word of God of all that waits God's people in heaven. And I think this is a timely moment here this evening to think about heaven. It takes away the sorrows when we see the light at the end of the tunnel. We see what awaits us. Well, may the Lord bring these things to our minds as we survey heaven this evening. We must know the way to heaven. Let me firstly say, just as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, remember how he started out his journey. He met with Evangelist. An Evangelist said to him, do you see yonder wicket gate? Do you see that great light? And he said, I think I do. And then evangelist said to him, "Here's a scroll." And in that scroll it said, "Flee from the wrath to come." We must flee. Wrath is coming. There is wrath to the unbelieving, to the unsaved. There is a way of escape. God will one day judge this world in righteousness by the one man He sent into this world. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. And something else Christian had in his hand was the book, the Bible. And that was the way. He was to learn of it, that way to heaven, through the Bible. And may God help us this evening to know of that way to heaven, that we may escape the wrath of God, and we may enter into that place where God shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. So I pray as we consider heaven tonight, that I may speak tenderly of Him who said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And may it please God to so work in hearts this evening that I may see you in that world that is yet to come. And we may see our dear sister there too, in glory. Now, by way of introduction, let me give you a few reasons why we should think on heaven this evening. Number one, firstly, whenever we meditate on heaven, we realize it's always well worth our time. There are a lot of things we can do in this world that seem to be a waste of time. But whenever we meditate on heaven, we realize it's never a waste of time. When heaven is upon our minds, as Christians, it always improves our very short and fleeting time here. We improve our time. We become better Christians. When we think about heaven, it directs us from the vanity of this present world that is passing away and the lust thereof. We realize that this world one day, as Peter says, will melt with fervent heat. Peter says the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. And then he says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" As we think about the things that are yet to come, it improves our time. Remember what John writes as he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has loved us with." And then he goes on to say that one day we shall see God and we shall be like Him. And then he says, "Whoever hath this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure." Surely, as we meditate upon heaven, it'll stir us to greater love and devotion and service to God whilst we have time to live for Him. One old Christian poet and writer said, "You will find, if you study history, those who thought the most about the life to come are precisely those who did the most in this life." It's true. When we think what awaits us and we think that we'll have to stand before God, those that did the most in this life were precisely those that thought the most about the life to come. Secondly, let me say, thinking upon heaven will stir up the grace of hope in our hearts. Hope is increased, isn't it, as we ponder God's Word, one of those primary gifts, faith, hope and love. As we ponder heaven, as we ponder what is yet to come, it will stir up that grace of hope, and it makes us desire that place as opposed to this world. And we will long for it all the more. And we'll be longing for the Lord who saved us, and He will be there meeting us with open arms. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So it behooves us, doesn't it, to meditate, to think upon heaven. Heaven is not attractive, let me say, however, to those who are unsaved, because heaven is a place of holiness. The Christian, you see, he has a new desire. He has a new heart. He has been so wonderfully loved by God. God has died. The Son of God has died on the cross. And he longs to be free from his or her sin. And they long to be with God in heaven. Let me say to the unsaved, unless you're born again, heaven for you will not be a pleasant place. But for the Christian, it is that place where he longs to be, where he shall be like his Lord forever and ever. Never to displease God. Never to put a frown on God's face ever again. This is why we long to meditate on heaven. Part of our sorrow, part of our tears through this world, or over our own sin. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you long to be free from sin one day? Well, that's one of the signs that the Lord has begun a good work in you. And he will see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. Every man, John says, that hath this hope in him, that hope of everlasting life in heaven, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Hope of heaven, does it not stir us up to holiness, ready to meet the Lord, who himself is holy? Something else, young people, thinking about God and thinking about heaven will help us, if we are Christians, to overcome the very present evil that is all around us, the sin that so pervades this world, many sinful and worldly temptations, surely. It will help us to overcome those as we ask the Spirit of God to help us and to indwell us. Now, some of you who are unsaved will soon discover to your shattered and disappointed hearts that this world is not all that it is cut out to be, or all that you thought it to be. You will soon discover that. People let you down. This life is full of disappointments. But the eye is never satisfied with seeing. Solomon discovered this in his life. Never could have enough. The heart has an insatiable appetite until saved for things and stuff that cannot satisfy the soul. Only God satisfies the longing soul and fills the longing soul with gladness. And may he do that here for some of you here tonight. You need to see the world for what it is, friend. Money, fame, wealth, health, none of those things will bring any lasting joy and happiness in your life. They're all passing. John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory of life, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that is our hope. That your hope will be in Christ. Christ in you, Paul says. The hope of glory. Has God stirred your heart to these things? Well, heaven is what we await as Christians. And as we await that time, the Lord is, we're reminded tonight, is perfecting us as gold. Remember what Job says, after he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I shall come forth as gold. And the Christian, while he is here, the Lord is preparing him or her for that eternal and everlasting place. Let me tell you a true story about a dear young boy, only 10 years old. He was a Christian. And he had a very godly father, a tender, loving father. And the father had to break the sad news to the boy that soon his beloved son of only 10 years old would soon have to leave this world, would soon have to depart this world. And his gentle, loving father, being the tender father that he was, said to his young son, "Son, are you afraid to meet our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you afraid?" And the little boy answered and said, "Dad, if he's anything like you, what have I to be afraid of?" You see, that's how it is, how the Lord perfects his people and prepares them for heaven. He makes them more holy and more gracious and more gentle in this world. Is the Lord doing that in your heart? You see the little boy, how the Lord comforted him. How, as we go on in this world, how the Lord conforms us more and more to him. And how the Lord comforted that young boy with his father, who was but a reflection of the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ, his Saviour. And every Christian is to grow while he travels and awaits going into the world that is yet to come. And so, fourthly, heaven reminds us of the wonderful person who came into the world. Has to be heaven if Christ is there. Read that the sun will no longer shine, for Christ will be the light and the glory of heaven itself. How wonderful heaven will be. Those who have put their trust in him. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And if he has laid down his life for his sheep, how wonderful he will prove to be, not only in this life, but all that is yet to come. But lastly and fifthly, thinking on heaven reminds us that only the Lord's people will be there. And I wish to speak to my unsaved friends here tonight. Heaven is only for God's people. For those who have repented and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Who have believed upon him. And who are putting their confidence in his righteousness, not their own righteousness. They acknowledge that they have no righteousness of their own. But they have put their confidence in the righteousness of God's only begotten Son. And so thinking about heaven surely comes as a very sober reminder to those who perhaps for the most give no thought about their sins. Proverbs 14, the verse 9 says, "Fools make a mock at sin." Fools make a mock at sin. If you take sin so lightly, see what it has done to the mass of humanity. See what sin has done. "For the wages of sin is death," says the Word of God. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." See what sin did as our Savior was hanging there on the cross, as he was bearing the sin of his own people. The Word of God says, "God spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us all." While Christ was bearing the sins of the many, for Isaiah 53, the verse 11 says, "He bore the iniquity of many. He shall justify many, for he bore their iniquity." While he was bearing their sins, God the Father had to turn from his Son, forsook his Son, on account of the sins of those who he was bearing. Those who have no thought for sin, what awaits them is a fearful and fiery expectation. The Word of God speaks of everlasting hell and destruction. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and so on shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and with brimstone, which is the second death." The Word of God makes very clear in Romans chapter 1 and the verse 20. That the reason why men do not believe, it's not because of a lack of empirical evidence about God. It's not that. that they have willful unbelief, and that they have hearts that are alienated from God, that are resistant to God. The Bible says the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity with God. It's neither subject to God, neither indeed can it be. And I pray that the Lord might break your heart over your sin, might open your eyes to see your sin, and to see the Saviour. Now as we come to these things, you'll notice in the chapter 7, the focus is more upon the people of heaven. As we put these two passages side by side, Revelation 7 and Revelation 21, both of them speak about heaven. Revelation 7:13 says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" And so here the question asked, John hears asked of him, "Oh, who are these people in heaven?" And we read here that these are they whose robes have been washed, made white in the blood of the Lamb. That is a picture. The robe there is the picture of a person. Their robe is a robe of righteousness. Every Christian is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Our sins are washed away by the shedding of His blood. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you notice here in heaven it is only those who have come to Him in true repentance and faith that are there in heaven. My dear friend, nobody in heaven tonight or all eternity to come is ever there by their own merits, by their own works, but only by the blood of Christ. Those who have repented. And here as we read, have made white their robes. They've come to Him for cleansing. And this is every true child of God. They come to Him. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. They come to me. And I give them everlasting life." So this is what John sees. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are those who have been forgiven by God on account of Christ's death. They've come to Him. And so here the focus in Revelation 7 is upon the people. And you notice in the verse 17, "For the Lamb," that is Christ, "the Lamb of God." When John the Baptist saw our Lord Jesus Christ coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world," that is, anyone in the world that would come to Him. The Lord Jesus has power to forgive sin. It's the Lamb of God. And notice here, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And so here the emphasis is on the people and the amazing pardon which they receive through the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And you notice here their presence, their acceptance once again before Almighty God, as they are there before the throne of God, is because of the Lamb of God who died for them, shed His precious blood, washed them in His own blood. It's amazing. You notice in also in verse 14b, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." Great tribulation. We're told in the Word of God that we must, through much tribulation, as Christians, enter the kingdom of heaven. We will have our fair share of trials and tribulations like the world. We will all at some point suffer some illness or disease, and we will all, unless the Lord comes, we will all experience death, that last enemy. But for a Christian, what is death? It is the instrument which takes us into the very presence of God, into the very throne room of God, Death is no longer our enemy, but it is that which takes us into the very presence of the Lamb of God who died for our sin. And it is only on that basis of His shed blood that these are in heaven. Now turn, if you will, with me to chapter 21. You'll notice that the emphasis here is on the place of heaven and the peace of God's people, which they enjoy in heaven. The verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." And notice almost the same words, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now, firstly, about this place, we read here, John sees a new heavens and a new earth. Now, when he sees this, we see here, and we read later on, it is a far more glorious place than this present earth is. A new heavens. The Lord Jesus speaks of the regeneration. As Peter tells us, the earth that now is shall melt with fervent heat, and God shall make an entire new cosmos. The sun, the moon, the stars shall melt with fervent heat, and God shall make a new heavens and a new earth. And whatever it is, it will surpass all and everything that this world ever was, even before the fall. It will surpass the glory that this world once had, that former glory, before sin came into this world. The world must have been a wonderful place too, before that massive cataclysmic deluge in Genesis 6, when God flooded the entire earth and only 8 people survived. It must have been glorious then. But it shall surpass all of that, the new heavens and the new earth. The Apostle Paul records in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." We cannot perceive these things. We cannot understand them. We cannot imagine the beauty, the glory of a perfected world. But it will come to pass. God, who spoke the heavens and the earth into being, shall bring all these things into pass. It shall be. And this is not something just taught in the New Testament, but it is what we read in the Old Testament, Isaiah 65, verse 17. God has declared, "Therefore, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." It will be such a delight for the people of God. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Now, when we read here a new heaven and a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth, what will it be like? Well, perhaps we don't know. We know this, that the angels can pass from heaven to earth, unlike ourselves. Perhaps something like that. But we are told that the meek shall inherit the earth, the new earth and the new heavens. And we shall be before the throne of God, as we read here. And what you read in Revelation 21 to Revelation 22, we are passing from the here and the now into an everlasting eternity. An eternity has no end. There's no calendar in eternity. It shall be one glorious and blessed eternity with God and with God's people. We read here in chapter 21, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Now it says, notice there, "And there was no more sea." Now that verse used to trouble me when I was a new Christian. Why? Because I love the sea. I love to see the sea. It's beautiful. There's something about the sea that is so wonderful, so glorious. When we go to the seaside, we take in, don't we, the panoramic view of the ocean. How vast it is. And the depths, man has not plummeted the depths. We could hide the Himalayas into the deepest parts of the sea. Indeed, most of this earth is covered by the sea. And there are creatures untold, undiscovered in the sea. And God made the sea, and there's nothing evil about the sea. But of course here, I believe this is figurative. When He speaks about there is no more sea, because we read of the Emerald Sea, the Glassy Sea, elsewhere in the book of the Revelation. But here when He says, "There shall be no more sea," we believe this is figurative language. The sea really is emblematic of a number of things. Death, separation, the absence of restlessness. God describes the wicked as the troubled sea who have no rest. Now the Bible has a lot to teach us about seas, and there are four that immediately come to my mind. There is first of all the Sea of Galilee. And if you know your Bibles and if you know the Word of God concerning that Sea of Galilee, it was very often that virulent and violent storms came upon that Sea of Galilee. It was that time that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself stilled that sea when His disciples were with Him upon that boat as they crossed. But here, when He says there will be no sea, it reminds us that there will be no violent storms of life anymore for the Christian. It will be peace and rest. No more trouble. In heaven there will be no more storms of life, but God shall be with us. Then there is the Mediterranean Sea, and often in the Bible the Mediterranean Sea was associated with the enemies of God. And God's people shall finally have no more enemies. No more enemies. Even the enemy of our own sin, nothing will trouble us anymore in heaven. And then there is the Red Sea or the Egyptian Sea, which you know the people of God crossed. Remember as they fled from the Egyptians, keeping them as slaves. Pharaoh pursuing them until Moses lifted up the rod, the staff. And there they were entered into God's land. You see, the sea also pictures distance from God. And we read here that we shall tabernacle with God, and we shall forever be with Him, forever and ever, in the new heavens and in the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. What a day that will be when we shall forever be with the Lord. And then there is also the Dead Sea in the Word of God. The Dead Sea, part of the Jordan, which is often associated with death, isn't it? We speak of when I cross the Jordan. The Jordan flows into the Dead Sea, but it has no rivers flowing out of it. The Dead Sea is some 997 feet deep. It is the deepest lake in the world. But did you know that the Dead Sea, because of the location it's at, near the sun, and the weather systems around it, it has a tremendously high evaporation rate. So that it is extremely high in its salt content, round about 34%. So that absolutely nothing lives in the Dead Sea. No fish, nothing. And so it's appropriately named, isn't it? The Dead Sea. And for us as Christians, there shall never be death again. when we reach heaven. Of course, all these things are symbolic. And death will finally be abolished. O death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? These things will pass away. And we shall be like the Lord. We'll never sin again. What awaits the Christian in heaven, in glory? And so we read in the verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, very briefly as we close, there are three things that I hope that we can see here. First of all, behold, in that verse 4, the former sadness of this present world. As the people of God enter into heaven, notice that every single one of them has a tear-stained face. Every single one of them. For the Christian, his first sorrow begins when he looks into his own heart. And he begins to weep and he begins to mourn over his own sin. He weeps for himself or herself. She weeps for the world, for their parents, for their children who will not believe. They weep. They weep over the sorrows of life, over the anguish, over the troubles. They weep. And though weeping may endure for a night, joy cometh in the morning. There is weeping. And we read here, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why do we shed tears and why do we weep? Well, because there is so much sadness. It's easy to put on a face, isn't it, than to pretend. But this world is full of sorrows. It's full of sinners. This world is marked by sin, by death and by decay. Job says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Just as it is the nature of a spark to fly up from an embering fire, from a fire burning, it is the very nature of man to have trouble in his life because he is a sinner and he lives in a sinful world and a fallen world. And he is that sinner himself. Life is full of troubles. As Job, even godly Job, discovered. Full of sadness, full of sorrow. It's either due to our own sin, much of it is and most of it is, or the sin of others. But God will be their comfort. And every one of these people here have known something of godly sorrow. But God is an ever-present help and comfort to them. Notice here, it says, and he shall wipe away all tears. Everything shall be wiped away. Blessed are they that mourn. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, for they shall be comforted. Dear friend, let me ask tonight, have you ever mourned over your sin? Have you ever wept over your sin? Well, if not, you're in present danger. Because God is a holy God and he must punish sin. And this is why we must flee to Christ as our hiding place, as our refuge, the shelter from the storm of God's judgment in the day of his wrath. There is only one hiding place, and it is where the fire of God's wrath was torched upon his Son. Probably heard the old story of those who were rescued in the jungle. There was a great fire, and those people went to the place where the fire had already burnt. That was the safest place. You go where the fire has been burnt out. There on the cross at Calvary, The Lord Jesus Christ, all the wrath of God the Father was poured against sin. And my friend, He is the only hiding place for the sinner to take refuge. Flee to Christ for refuge. Have you wept over your sin? Have you seen your need of Christ? The Lord Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 21, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Have you wept over your sin? Are you mourning? Have you run to Christ to clothe you with His righteousness, that He may present you faultless before the throne of God? See them here washed, their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, dear friend, the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You come to Him, and He will give you rest for your mourning soul over your sin. Do you not feel the acridness, the weight, the horrors of your sin as they appear before God? He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God cannot stand the sight of sin. And so you must run to Christ for refuge. "Come ye souls by sin afflicted," the hymn writer says, "bowed with fruitless sorrow down, by the broken law convicted, through the cross behold the crown. Look to Jesus, mercy flows through Him alone. Take His easy yoke and wear it. Love will make obedience sweet. Christ will give you strength to bear it, while His wisdom guides your feet. Safe to glory, where His ransom captives meet." The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All of these here have been burdened over their sins. They've wept through their life here, over their own sin, over the world. They've had sorrows. And the Lord has always been their comfort in this life. And they can sing more sweetly, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He gives His people rest." Yes, not complete rest here now, but He does give them strength, and He does bless them, and He does comfort them, and He does give them grace for every trial in this life, and they will know perfect rest and joy and happiness in the life that is yet to come. They have trusted in the Lord. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Secondly, behold the comfort of heaven. We should be brief. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." All of these people here have these stains, tears running down their cheeks, but they are wiped away by God. The angels cannot comfort you, but God is the very one that comforts them, wipes away their tears. And when God, what He does forever. Nobody can add to it or subtract from it. He wipes away every tear. The God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, He shall wipe away. And notice, he does this first of all by removing all of their distresses. Why do tears come? Because of distresses. Notice, "there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Friends, death has no place in heaven. No place in heaven. Secondly, notice sorrow. Sorrow has no place in heaven. Crying has no place in heaven. None of these things. Neither shall be there any more pain. Why? Because He says the former things are all passed away. Sin and all the misery it brings Sin promises happiness, doesn't it? But it brings misery and death. Think of jealousy, hatred, pride, adulteries in the heart, everything that degrades a person and makes them a sinner. All of that shall be gone. And we shall be like God, the Word of God tells us. For we shall see Him as He is. You see, firstly, He brings this comfort by taking away those things that distress us. Sin. And then, what else does He do? And another way God wipes away our tears, by God relieving us inwardly in a far greater way, He makes us to feel how deeply, and we will only understand fully then, how much He loves us. In a far deeper way than we've ever known in this world, we will feel and we will know the love of God. In that while we were sinners, friends, not while we were good people, but while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The just for the unjust, the Word of God says. The Lord Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. How much did the Father love the Son? Infinitely. Immeasurably. Untold. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. When the Queen of the South went to see Solomon and saw all the glory, she said, when she saw it all, the half was not told me. But when we reach heaven, we will then begin to more and more fathom how much God has loved His people who are hell deserving. And God will comfort our hearts as never before. And lastly, notice the peace of heaven. Verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, chapter 7, the verse 17, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Every one that is His in this life, friend, and that has followed Him shall gather together. Notice here, here's the flock. All of our family, the ones that we've lost, if they've been saved by the Lord, shall be reunited together with the Lord forever and forever. All of our brothers and sisters, we shall be forever with the Lord. Never to be separated again. And there will be so much to do in heaven. It'll not be as if we're wondering what to do. But we will be so filled with joy and gladness because of the One who has died for us. And we shall have perfected hearts and minds that we cannot wait. What is our next order from heaven, from the God of heaven, what to do, how to please Him. And we shall go on knowing Him and loving Him more and more each moment. And we shall sing the praises of the Lamb. And we shall sing more perfectly the Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We'll never want for another thing again. Perfectly happy. Perfectly peaceful. And they will thank Him for all that He has done for them. And you see, it has to be this way. It had to be that the Son of God laid down His life. There was no other way that God could ever save one single sinner. Because God is a holy, just God. He cannot bypass His justice for sin. Yes, He is a God of love. But in His infinite love, wherewith He loved us, there at the cross, He laid down His life for our sins. Not able to do the one thing, to bypass His justice. But no, He takes the place of the sinner, lays down His life, bears all their iniquity. And in his love he saves them. Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the wrath of God, is the justice of God met out. You see, only when God is satisfied with his own righteousness as he sees it in his Son, who lived the life that you have failed to live and I have failed to live, and then dies in the stead of the sinner. Only in that way can he ever take one single person to heaven. But he takes all of his people there that way. The Word of God says there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. My dear friend, if you're unsaved tonight, may God give you ears to hear and a heart to believe his word. The Lord Jesus said, come. Come all ye that are heavy laden, burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you burdened over your sin? If you are, the word of God says, come. The closing words of the book of the Revelation, whoever thirsts, let him come and take freely. This is the word of God. And this is how sinners are saved. What a tearful world. But what a glorious end. What a glorious God. How will you escape, friend, if you neglect so great salvation? May the Lord speak to our hearts tonight, comfort our hearts, and may we sing, yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. See the peace of heaven. May you know that. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not the day of salvation. Because, my friend, tomorrow is not promised you. Not at all. May God give you a heart to seek him, a soul to believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing that, the word of Almighty God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that thou hast given us thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us even more. Thou hast given us the Word which became flesh and dwelt amongst men. And they could say, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank thee that that selfsame Word took to himself our sin, was nailed to a cross, that we bear it no more. We thank thee that he has gone up to heaven and now awaits that final day when the heavens and the earth shall melt with fervent heat, and thou shalt make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We thank thee for all those that have believed and trusted in him by thy free and sovereign grace. Thank thee for thy word, and thou art calling many to thyself. And we pray that we might see many more called into thy kingdom by the power of thy word, by the instrumentality of thy Holy Spirit. O Lord, do write thy word large upon our hearts tonight. May we who believe have peace and joy in believing. May the lost hear the words of Christ. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Thank thee for our time here, and thank thee for the blessed testimony of thy grace toward a sinner. We pray, Lord, that thou mightst keep her and her dear loved one and all that are thine by the power of God through faith. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you with that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, forever and ever. Amen.